This certainly has been a time of thanksgiving, and there are so many things for which we are and should be thankful. It is good to see each of you here this morning. Before getting into the lesson, I want to mention a couple things that I think are important. One is a suggestion and one is a request. Something was mentioned to me last Lord's Day that caught my attention. A person said, when the fruit of the vine got to me, although some four or five had already observed it, I could not tell that anything was gone from any cup. I remember, as some of you do, when we only had one cup on the table, or maybe two cups, one to go to either side, and I think all of us are thankful for more than one reason that we have the arrangement that we do now. But if those of you particularly who sit toward the front or receive the Lord's Supper first do not anything except take a little sip from the cup, then it is not possible for someone to know which one has been used. Let me twist a scripture to make a point. Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it." The second point that I want to make this morning is to request relative to our meal next week. More will be said about our Super Sunday later, but for several years I have used a formula, and it always worked to have enough food. At our last Super Sunday, I did not use it, and we almost ran out of food. So I'm going back to the formula: bring enough for you and me. If each one will bring enough food for yourself and me, we always have enough. I think what happened last time is we had more visitors than usual, and we had a tremendous number of students who stayed, and we're so grateful for that. So just put an extra tater in the pot for next Sunday, and we'll have a wonderful day. In John 4:23-24, the Bible says that the hour will come and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to particularly notice the latter part of verse 23. God seeketh such to worship him. God certainly is not dependent upon us. And from one standpoint, he does not need us in any way. And yet he chose to make us, and he chose to want us, and he chose to want us to worship him. I believe that's one of the basic reasons that God made man in the first place. He wanted mankind to be in a position to offer something to God. A few minutes ago, Brother Huter read the story of the offering of Abel and Cain in Genesis 4. I'm sure that you noticed in that God had respect to Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's offering. I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about the question, why did God reject Cain's offering? I'm fully aware that you and I do not offer as Cain and Abel did in specifics. Whereas there was to be a dead sacrifice at that time, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. However, though the details may differ from time to time, from dispensation to dispensation to dispensation, the principle is the same. Our relationship to God is the same. And the same idea or concept which may have been involved in the rejection of Cain's offering may also cause God to reject our offerings today. And what allowed Abel's offering to be accepted and for God to respect it may also help us today to be accepted and to have an attitude of respect from God toward that which we offer. There are some other passages in the Bible that I think help shed some light upon what happened in Genesis 4. All of you are familiar with the first part of Hebrews 11:4, which says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." There are two other passages with which you may not be as familiar, but that are important to our understanding of the situation. In 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." Now I want you to notice the connection between the latter part of verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. That we should love one another. That's the subject. And then he says, "not as Cain." So there is a contrast drawn between those two statements that may be very important to us in helping to understand the situation. And then in the little one-chapter book of Jude, beginning at verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." I want you to notice the description that is given of a type of wicked person here, called a brute beast in verse 10. And all of those other things that are said, particularly in verses 12 and 13, and right in the middle of that, he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Why was Cain's offering rejected? Down through the years, I have heard preached many times, and I have preached many times, that the basic reason that Cain's offering was rejected was that it was of the wrong kind. I still believe that that is true. But the more I study the situation, the more I'm convinced that it may not be limited to just that one problem. The evidence of the Bible in these passages that we have read is that Cain's offering may very well have been of the wrong kind. I know for a surety that under the Mosaic dispensation, blood sacrifice was necessary. In fact, in reference to this, and perhaps to more than just the Mosaic dispensation, the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And I hope we understand that it is the blood of Christ who, without spot, offered himself to God that purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:14. I hope that we constantly remember that it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. And that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1:7. Therefore, it is very clear that at least under the Mosaic dispensation, and now the Christian dispensation, that there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. A dead sacrifice in the Mosaic time, and the living sacrifice of us to Christ, that through his blood in this age we might have remission of sins. It's very logical to conclude that without the shedding of blood there was not remission of sins, or no way to look forward to the remission of sins under the patriarchal dispensation. Another line of thought that you have heard over and over again is that Abel offered by faith. Now, his was the one that was accepted. And faith comes by instruction from God, or hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Therefore, Abel had been instructed how to offer his sacrifice. And believing that God is not a respecter of persons, we would conclude that God had instructed Cain and Abel, along with others who lived at that time, and there may have been a great deal of time pass during the story of the first eight verses, if you'll notice the reference to time there that indicates that, that during that time God had instructed them to offer, and had in that instruction included a type of blood sacrifice. We at least know that Abel's sacrifice was and Cain's was not. Therefore, it is logical to conclude that one of the reasons that Cain's sacrifice or offering was not accepted is that it was of the wrong kind. But let's look a little further. It is also indicated in these verses, when we look at all of them together, that his offering may have been of the wrong quality. Did you notice there in verse 4 that it says that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof? And the word fat there seems to be used in the sense of the best, the fattest, the very best. And in the same verse, it just simply says that Cain brought from the field. So if we concentrate on the word first or firstlings and the word fat, there seems to be a distinction even in the quality of what was brought. Not only the type, but also the quality. We do know this. Again, in the Mosaic dispensation at Exodus 13, a rather lengthy description is given about how to select the firstlings of the flock and the firstlings from the donkeys to dedicate to God. Deuteronomy 17:1 instructs the children of Israel at that time not to bring anything that had a blemish or something that was sick. And Numbers 29 points out that they were to bring the best. The word best is used in that verse. I think most of us would remember that Matthew 6:33 in the New Testament says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." When the children of Israel came out of Egypt because of the circumstances connected to the Passover situation and the 10th plague, the first of the children, the first of the sons, were dedicated to God. He said, "They belong to me." At a later time, he made a swap with the children of Israel. He said, "I'll take the Levites and give you back the first ones." You remember that swap, and there was even some difference, and he traded out with them. But the idea is that God has always expected the best and the first. Not just the change that's left over, not just the runt of the litter, but the very best. This last week, Judy made some bread, as she does most weeks, and there was one little loaf that was, by observation, quite a bit smaller than the others. When I went home, she said, "Take this one up to Pearl Griffin and tell her she can have the runt." I wonder sometimes if we give God the runt. After we've already taken care of everything else that we want to do, do we then serve God if there's some time left? Or after we've bought everything else that we want, we give to God if there's some change left? Or maybe we use our talents in all the different areas of life, even being able to get up before an audience and speak at a civic club or at school, and then don't want to do anything in the service to the Lord. Is it possible that sometimes we don't have the right quality? I think there's a strong possibility that that factor may have been involved in Cain's rejection. At least Abel brought the first and the fat. And it just says that Cain brought an offering. I would suggest to you that there may very well be a third factor involved in it, and that is the wrong amount. If you go to the statement in Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice," and look at that word excellent, and especially track down the meaning of the word, you'll find that the word includes the idea of something that is superior because of inner worth. Something that's worth more. An excellent sacrifice, and he even said a more excellent sacrifice. I could not prove this point, perhaps, beyond any doubt. But I think it is interesting to notice what that word is and how it is used there, that Abel, when compared to Cain, and there is that comparison there in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Cain's sacrifice was less excellent. And the meaning of the word would indicate that maybe it was a lesser amount than it should have been. I do know without any doubt that in Acts 5, a problem with Ananias and Sapphira was along that line. It's not the only factor there, but they were wanting to appear to do more than they really did. I also know, without any doubt, that passages like Luke 12:48 say that to whom more is given, more is required. And that the amount is important. It's not the only important thing, but it is important. And in fact, if you'll think for a moment, it's built into that word prosper in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. We are to give as, there is a comparison, as we have been prospered. And so the amount is important. And because of that word excellent and the way it is used in this contrast between Abel and Cain, I believe there is a possibility that that factor may have also been involved. And then there is a fourth factor. There is no question in my mind that Cain had the wrong attitude toward his brother and toward God. And I'm also convinced that the attitude did not develop just with the offering. Again, it's hard sometimes for us to realize how much time passes in Genesis. The whole book of 50 chapters represents centuries and centuries, maybe as much as over two centuries of time, or 2,000 years of time. We need to realize when he says here, in the process of time, it came to pass. Process of time. Time had gone by. And Cain is described over in the New Testament in those passages that we read as being wicked, of the evil one, and like those brute beasts and those who had so many things said about them to describe their wickedness. Cain evidently had developed a bad attitude toward his brother. At least on this occasion, he was jealous. He was jealous that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept his own. And you can just sort of read between the lines and realize that this probably is not the first time that jealousy had shown itself. He had the wrong attitude. And this is especially pointed out here in the account in Genesis when it says that God looked at Cain and his offering. He did not have respect to Cain and his offering. It wasn't just the offering, it was the man also and the attitude that he had. Perhaps we ought to be reminded by this of a statement found in Matthew 5. If you bring your gift to the altar and you remember there's a problem with your brother, leave your gift there and go back and straighten things out with your brother. And then come back and offer your gift to God. It is definitely taught in that time, and it's reasonable to believe that this has always been true, that God wants us to have the right attitude toward one another in order to be able to come before him and offer with the right attitude. And if we don't, even though the kind and the quality and the amount might be in order, there would still be the rejection because the attitude is not in place. I really believe, folks, that Cain's offering was rejected because of the combination of these factors. I believe it was the wrong kind. I'm convinced that God has always connected a blood sacrifice with the offering that was to be made to him, particularly when thinking about man's own shortcomings and man's own sins. I'm also convinced that the wrong quality was involved, and maybe the wrong amount. And I'm convinced without any doubt that the wrong attitude was there. And so Cain's offering was rejected because it was the wrong kind, wrong quality, the wrong amount, and with the wrong attitude. Now let's turn that negative around into a positive and think about our offering to God, even this morning as we lay by in store, and this week as we give of our time and talents. Let's be sure it's the right kind. Abel offered the right kind by faith. You and I can offer the right kind by faith that comes from hearing the word of God. When we observe the Lord's Supper, let's be sure it's the right elements. When we use music in our worship, let's be sure it's the right kind. When we do anything in our worship or in our offerings to God in the living sacrifice, let's be sure it's the right kind. Let's be sure it's the right quality. Back when I was on the farm and we milked cows, we put the milk in the refrigerator and the cream came to the top. And we would first of all take that cream off. We churned it and made butter and sold it. We had a specific purpose involved before we ever drank any of the milk. Perhaps we need to learn to take the cream off the top for God before we ever drink any of the milk of life. The right quality, the right amount. And certainly, the more we have, the more we ought to be able to give to God and to others in His name. And the right attitude will help us to do all of those. We just cannot worship God unless we love one another. We've got to have the right attitude. If we were able to give $1 million or 1,000 hours of service, it wouldn't be worth anything in the sense of God accepting it and having respect for it if we didn't have the right attitude. Right kind, important. Right quality, very important. Right amount, involved. But the right attitude is the key. What about your offering to God this morning? You have the right attitude? Are you in the right place? Are you even in Christ where you can offer and worship to God? It's just another reason why, if you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized into Christ today. And another reason why, if you are a wayward child of God, you need to come home today, right now, as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God?